run so far ahead. What do I do now? What about this? But God, just one day, one step at a time in Mal and Naomi's life, Father. You've spared his life thus far, Lord God, and we thank you for that. And we praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
Excuse me, Pastor Joy, could I just give a quick testimony?
Yes.
Just very quick. People say to me, how can I say that I am healed? How can I say that when the sickness and disease is still on me? Many years ago, and you've heard this testimony, but I felt the Lord wanted me to share it this morning, just to encourage your hearts. Many years ago, I cracked my spine and arthritis set in to the point where I couldn't get upstairs. I was all right as long as I stood. Any bending, any moving was absolute agony for me. They were going to put gold injections in between the discs of my spine to help because the discs were coming down because of the arthritis. And what I did, I got into the Word. I got into the Word to see what, and I built that Word in me. So it was so real to me. And then one day I went to a healing evangelist, and he prayed over me. And that was good. And I'm not taken away from a healing evangelist, but I want you to hear this. The Word of God will heal you if Amen. You let it.
Amen.
He said to me, I got back into my chair, and the Holy Spirit said to me, Linda, I've already healed you. Because it's past tense with him.
Yeah.
It'd be like me putting some money in the bank for you, and you keep asking me for that money.
Yeah.
Keep asking me.
Yeah.
And I said,
That's
well,
good.
Pastor Joy, I put it in your bank account.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you have to do? You have to go and receive
yes,
it.
Yes, amen.
And take it out.
Yeah.
And that's what faith is. Faith goes and takes it as its own. If it says by his stripes you're healed, you are healed. You're just lining yourself up
that's
with God.
Right.
Don't keep asking him over again, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me. He has already healed
that's
you.
The truth.
All you've got to do is receive it and start thanking him for the manifestation. And that was 25 years ago, and here I am.
Hallelujah.
Still
amen, 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 amen. So let's just do what God says. Before the kids are dismissed, we would like to take up a little love offering for Mel and Naomi this morning. If you've already given that, you've already put it in the offering, that's fine. But if not, I think some of you read our Facebook page that see, it costs Naomi a lot of money. She has to get darts and taxis to go back and forth to the hospital. Then she has to eat at the hospital, and she's on a very, very limited budget. So if we could, Gary, if you would just come and just maybe take the bucket around for us, and then the kids can be dismissed. Like I said, if you've already placed it in the offering, that's fine. We'll make sure that Naomi gets that. Okay, kids can be dismissed. Kids can stay. You can go. High five, Walker. Remember Fairhaven. All right. Praise the Lord. So we've been in the book of Nehemiah, and we're still there. We're going to be trust that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and that you've gone home and you've read some of Nehemiah, read through it. There is absolutely every verse I stop at, I have to stumble over and just see, wow, God is so big in that book. And so we're journeying through the book of Nehemiah. You can turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. And we know that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, lay in ruins, the gates were burned with fire, and Nehemiah wanted to do something about it. You ever ask yourself, why? Why am I bothering? What was it that caused Nehemiah to do something about it? Something he'd not seen. He was not living in Jerusalem. He was far away, 800 miles as far away, in fact. So he was not living in Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, sometimes I just think, let somebody else do it. You know, we don't only have one lion in our congregation. We have a number of lions in our congregation. And sometimes I just kind of step back and say, why do I bother? Why don't I just let somebody else do it? What was it that caused Nehemiah to want to do something about this huge problem? What was it? He wasn't a contractor. He wasn't a construction worker. He didn't have a visual of the wall that was broken down, not in the natural realm. Perhaps he saw it in the spirit realm as he prayed and interceded. But he had a burden on his heart, and he wanted to fix it. So why bother? Was he just a compassionate guy? Well, there were a lot of compassionate people around, but none of those people did anything about it. There were others that had greater skills than he had. Why bother? Why is he bothering to do this? So, let me tell you what I know. I know that something powerful happens when we stand in the gap and when we pray. And Nehemiah, the first thing he did was he prayed and he cried out to God. And he received the burden of the Lord. God laid it on his heart. We don't know until we get to the book of Nehemiah. We don't know anything about Nehemiah as far as I have read. You don't really know anything about him, but you get to know him because you see him in his prayer. You see his foundation in his prayer. Oh God, you are an awesome God. Well, when we pray, if you don't know God's an awesome God, you're not going to pray that. You're just going to fall on your face and say, God, help me. I'm in such a bad shape. Please help me do this. But something was stirred in Nehemiah because he prayed. Prayer and intercession always has to take first place in our lives. It always has to take first place in our lives. We'll be weak without prayer. We won't hear the burden of the Lord. We won't be doing what we're supposed to be doing if we're not standing in the gap. John Maxwell said this: when we pray, it internalizes the burden, deepening our ownership of a need. We need to take ownership of needs, of things that are around us. We can't just go along and say, let somebody else do it. We can't just say about Mel and Naomi like this morning, well, let somebody else do it. Let her family do it. No, we are her family. So if I can give a loony or a toonie, guess what? That will help. And so we internalize that burden. And the more you pray for someone comes to me and tells me that they don't really like so-and-so, they're having this problem with them, I say then you begin to pray for that person. And you dig in and you find out how God sees that person, not how you see them, but you find what God thinks about them and you begin to pray, and all of a sudden you are going to catch how God sees about them. I tell you, I have fallen in love with so many people that were unlovely, and that when we first started out, it was like, I don't know, God, if I can do that. You know, I just don't think I can love that person. But then God said, then you pray for them, and you begin to pray and you begin to intercede. And something happens in our heart. In Exodus chapter 35, you can turn there if you like, verse 21. It talks about God stirring the hearts of people. I want to tell you this morning, I have never run in church before. I've never run in church before. And when I finish my lap, well, I was tired and exhausted because I'm not a spring chicken anymore. However, I felt so free. I wanted to tell all of you, run, church, run. Like, run, Forrest, run. For a different reason. But it was so amazing and so freeing. I could have stood there and not done anything. But when our heart is stirred, what will we do when our heart is stirred? When God stirred the hearts of the people in the book of Exodus, it says that God stirred their heart and they brought an offering, verse 21. Then everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, say willing, they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garment. Interesting words. Whose heart was stirred and whose heart was willing. So you're going to have a stirred heart, but not be willing. You can have a stirred heart to respond to the word, to come to the altar, to run at the appropriate time. You can have a stirred heart, but you can also stand back and not do anything. You can have a stirred heart as you read the word about raising your hands, about worshiping God. You can have, your heart can be stirred, but you can do nothing about it. Interesting words, whose heart was stirred and whose heart was willing. God can stir your heart. God can stir your heart, and you can just ignore it and not do anything about it. So in order for things to be right and for things to be honoring to the Lord, not only does our heart need to be stirred, but we need to be willing. I read this and I thought of that verse in Isaiah 19, verse 20, chapter 1, actually, verses 19 and 20. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. So we need to be willing and we need to be obedient. And there's that similar thought there. So because you have your heart stirred and not do anything about it, the word of God says that we get devoured by the sword. And I think what happens to us, okay, let me break it down to a church setting. When we sing about raising our hands, when we sing about God be lifted up, and all we do really is we just, listen, our body language is everything. It's everything to people around you, and it's Noel says as he crosses his arms. I'm just kidding. I couldn't help but notice in your bright yellow shirt. But we can be, our body language says a lot. So if it says a lot to me as the preacher, what does it say to God? If he talks in his word about raising our hands, if he talks in his word, if we heard this morning from one of the voices of the prophet, if we heard about declaring our healing, this is what God says, I'm standing on it. We can hear, ladies and gentlemen, we can hear all those things and we can do nothing about it. We can sit back, we can fall asleep, we can put our feet up and just say, bring it, Pastor Joy, that's what we pay you for. Well, I'm not getting paid to walk your walk. You're getting paid for it. Yes, you are. You're getting paid in righteousness, joy, the Holy Ghost. You're getting paid in all that stuff. And it's when we respond to God, when we come under that authority. If you're not under that authority, that means you don't respond to God. And if you don't respond to the word, it means you're not under authority. But we've already talked about that. Obedience has to do with action, and willingness has to do with our attitude. So I can be obedient. I can sit here in service every Sunday because it's my duty and that's what I'm supposed to do. Because somebody brings me or because it's my turn to do something. And you can be obedient to that but not willing. It's like the little girl that was standing up on the pew. You all remember what pews are, don't you? And she stood up on the pew and her mom kept telling her, sit down, sit down. And she wanted to stand up. And finally her mom took her and said, you need to sit down. And she said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And sometimes we're like that. Okay, I'm at the altar because they called me to the altar. My hands are raised because Pastor Joy said it's good to raise our hands. But my attitude is not in a place of willingness. And we wonder, well, God, I don't feel anything. I don't feel your blessing. I don't have any blessings to share. I'm being obedient. But what about the willingness that goes along, the attitude that goes along with that? And so we know we can just do things out of rote, out of, I've always done this, I've always said this, this is, and yet there's no willingness, there's no attitude change. Did you know that you can be in a place of not receiving from God in a church, under the word of the Lord, being obedient, but not being willing? Just here because somebody told you to be here. It's your duty, but you don't get anything out of it. If you don't get anything out of the word, it's not the preacher's fault. It's not the preacher's fault, no matter who brings it. This is the word of God. This book contains his will for you. And if you have a dull sermon in the morning, you can still get something out of it. Listen, we traveled for 17 years, mostly doing the preaching, but there were times that the worship was really flat. It was just a song service, and we had to get up and preach after that, and that's difficult. It's hard to find that place of anointing. And so for 17 years, you just get up and say, well, you know, in your mind, the worship was flat, so, you know. Let me tell you what God has to say to you this morning. That could be kind of what it was like. And there were times in my own life personally that I sat under pastors that didn't seem passionate. They were very low key. Listen, I bring in pastors in this place so that you will get used to the different flavors and the different anointings. So somebody's not crazy out there, and somebody might be quiet. Somebody might be, let's look at this verse, let's pick this verse apart. You can get something out of all of that if you're obedient and you're willing. If you just say, God, because the Spirit of God is here. Guess what? God is in this place. He's in this place. You brought him. He lives inside of you. And so when we have an attitude about something or someone, you know that if you have a preconceived idea about someone, it's like no matter what somebody says about that person, you still got this built up in your mind, right? We know that. And so a door closes in our mind if we don't come, not only in obedience, but in willingness, and we are not able to eat of the good of the land. And so our obedience has to be coupled with willingness. Let me just give you a hopefully brief illustration of my own life. Talk about willing and obedient, as well as come under the authority of the Word of God. And so we were in a church, our kids were young, one of our kids sat at the back, had a girlfriend or boyfriend sat at the back and talked all the way through the service, wrote notes all the way through the service. Of course, I'm at the front worshiping God. I don't know that all this is going on. And so our pastor at that time was Bill Prankard. He called these teenagers into the office and said, this is your last Sunday in church because you don't listen. You talk all the way through the service and pass notes all the time, he said. So this is your last Sunday in church. And of course, mother comes alongside, you know, mother, wow, come in with my claws out. These are kids that need to be in church, don't they? They need to be in church. They need to hear the word. How can you kick them out? How can you ask them to leave church? And he said, because they are not going to bring a disruption to the rest of the body. Because the people that sit around them need to hear the word as well. And he reminded me of that verse in scripture that God said, I'd rather someone be cold or hot than lukewarm. And so I came to church because it was my duty. I was, of course, the kids didn't stay out of church long. You know, mother gave them pinches, sat at the back with them, whatever it took to make them be quiet in church. Listen, you pinch your children if they need it. I'm just kidding. I am just kidding. Noel says amen. And so I went to church, but I was mad, truth be told, at the pastor. Kicked my kids out of church when they needed it most. And so I was mad at the pastor, and so I went, I listened, I went home. I didn't get anything out of the word. People were healed, set free, delivered, demons cast out. Worship was awesome. I didn't get anything out of it. And I realized that it was my heart that had become hardened. I was obedient. I went to church for a couple of Sundays, but I was not willing to hear the word. I needed not only the right action, but I needed the right attitude. And I had to repent and ask God to forgive me for my attitude, and that I needed to come under the authority of the pastor and believe, okay, he knows what he's doing. Guess what? If he doesn't know what he's doing, my God is bigger. Amen? God is bigger than all of that. So We know that if you have someone in your life and you ask them to do something, right? I'm not just talking about teenagers or kids, but you ask somebody to do something and they get up and go and do it. You just want to say, never mind, I'll do it myself, because you don't like that attitude, right? Never mind, I will just do it myself. And so then my attitude gets not so good. But we know what that's like. And if you're in a work environment, a work situation, and your boss hears that, it's probably not too long before you have that job. Because our attitude means everything. Willing and obedient, stirred by the Holy Spirit, and then willing. That's what God is looking for. Nehemiah was stirred, and he was willing. And so he starts on his journey, and on the way, he meets his first opposition. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. You can turn your scriptures there. Remember, last week I asked you to bring your Bibles. And so it says, when Sanballat, the Horonite, I mean, you got to know there's a problem right here with somebody with a name like Sanballat, the Horonite, right? Like, this is not right. What was wrong with his mother? And Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of it. They were deeply disturbed. Listen now, this is happening today in our nations all around this world, that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. I don't like that. I am an enemy of Israel, these two men were saying, and I don't like what you are doing. Sanballat, his name means the enemy is secret. He was an enemy of the Jews after their captivity, and all through the book of Nehemiah, you see his opposition. Listen, whenever there's a change for good, whenever we attempt something big or small for God, we will come up against opposition. That'd be a good place to say amen. Yeah, I see your heads nodding because some of you know you've been there, done that, and you still bear the scars, right? Because whenever you start out to do something for God, doesn't matter if it's big or small, you are going to have opposition. From quitting smoking to standing on the word to being healed, you will be opposed. I know there are some times that after I get prayer for healing, sometimes it seems like it gets worse. And it's like, what is up with this? God, I thought you were going to heal me. And so it pushes me back. It brings me to a crossroads. I'm either going to believe God and believe his word, or I'm going to go this way and say, well, hello, that didn't work. Right? So we must be living in a different day, because I have to justify, and I'm not saying this for everyone, I have to justify my lack of faith. I have to justify that I didn't stand on the word, that I don't really believe the word. Listen. Let's go on this healing thing for a minute, okay? Because God told us that we were going to be a healing place, that healing was going to be in this place. So here's what you do if you've got sickness in your body. If you've, the other day I had, I don't know whether it was a sciatic or not, but it ran all the way down my leg, and you know, you feel like just kind of dragging your leg around. And so I had Pastor Ace pray for me. It did not seem in the natural that anything changed. But what we do, ladies and gentlemen, as we say, I speak to my body. I was painting the other day, and I had a hard time bending down because of the knee right there. And I said, knee, you are not going to disrupt this day. You are going to be healed. You receive the word of God. Right? So we bring our body into subjection, under submission of the word of God. We do what it takes to get healed. Go to doctors. Get medication. All that, fine, good. But do it by faith. Do it in faith. Don't do it, well, God didn't heal me, so I'm going to go to the doctor. No, I'm going to be directed to this doctor or whatever. All that is well and good. But what I'm trying to say is that we need to take these things under the authority of the word of God. And I need, my back is healed today. I could hardly move the other day because I just kept speaking to it and just kept telling it. And so I'm to the place now where my body is used to that. It's like, you know, your kids, right? Whether, I was at a beach so many, many years ago. Little kids were out playing in the water, and I was sitting on the beach with a friend. And somebody's kid was out there and said, get out of that water. And they didn't get out. And they said, I'm counting to 10. And my friend said, I hope my kids don't hear it. I only count to 3. And so you see, my body knows. My children, my grandchildren know when I do this, That means zero. What's it mean, Jacob? Zero tolerance. That's what that means. Zero tolerance. No, I'm not. I am not putting up with this. And they know that and come in line. My body knows the word of God. My body knows this is going to come in line. It might take a little bit of time, but my body is going to come in line with the word of God. Because there's going to be opposition whenever you try and step out and do something for God. And what we step out and what we do, it's not a secular thing. We do these things by faith, and that makes it, this is a godly thing that I'm doing, right? And so we step out in faith, and we need to realize that we have an enemy. It's not your husband, your wife, people around you. Your enemy is Satan, the secret enemy, because sometimes it's secret, isn't it? The silent, what is it? Yeah, the enemy is secret. Sometimes he just jabs us a little bit, and takes us days, weeks, sometimes years to recognize that was the enemy that did that. That was the devil that destroyed that. I thought it was me. We don't recognize it. And so the opposition gets stronger, as we're about to see. So whenever we try to do a change for good, there's always opposition. There will be opposition to Vacation Bible School as we step out in faith and try to do that. There will be opposition. There was opposition trying to get from the basement back up here into the sanctuary. There was opposition, and there will still. When we first bought this church, there was a lot of opposition because a cult owned it before. And so we had to replace the cornerstone. We had to take their stuff out of it. We had to put our stuff back in. Even though they did not tell us the truth, I tried to soften that, because if someone doesn't tell you the truth, what does that make it? It makes it a lie. But we don't like to define stuff like that. We soften it a little bit. But they lied to us and said, no, there's none of our stuff. There's none of our Bibles or anything like that in there. And when we opened it, there was. There was all kinds of their Scientology material in there. So we had to take it out and pray over it and replace. And, oh, I have to continue the story, because we don't know anything about replacing a cornerstone, right? We're just a former truck driver and a, you know, we're just us. I don't know how to replace a cornerstone. I don't know how to do about that. And so we were, you know, praying about this, seeking the Lord about it. And a fellow attended our church who happened to be not a Freemason, but a Mason, a bricklayer. And he said, oh, I can do that for you, no charge. Chopped, took it all out, put a new one in. You'll see the new year on it out there. And it's like God just brings people along if you're willing and obedient. God, I'm willing. I want to be obedient to do this, but I have no idea how to do that. And I think that's the exact place that Nehemiah was in. His hands were soft. Remember, no dirt under his fingernails. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a construction worker. He was a cupbearer for the king. And so the devil doesn't like it when change is happening. It disturbs his plan. It disturbs his kingdom. Listen. Listen up. You have got to know who your opposition is. You've got to understand his tactics. If you don't, you will live a defeated life. And you will think that God's not strong enough, that God's not big enough, that God can't do this, when in fact it's the enemy, it's the devil, it's Satan who is doing these things. Let's not give him credit when he's not around, but let's not be stupid and think that this wasn't a demonic attack on Nehemiah. Sanballat came. There will be opposition. Write it down. Memorize it. Don't just nod and say, yeah, yeah. But be prepared for it when it comes. Let me go through. We'll go through this systematically by chapter, hopefully. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the progression of the enemies. And so chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. We just saw it in chapter 10. So some stuff has happened. Then down in verses 18 and 19... let's start at 17. Then I said to them, he's talking to his fellow Jews, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of God which had been good upon me. Oh, He's a good, good father, isn't he? And also of the king's words that he has spoken to me. So I've got authority by two places. I've got authority by God, Nehemiah says, and I've got the authority of the land, of the king as well. And so so they said to us, best words that the pastor ever heard. Let us rise and build. And then they set their hand to this good work. But, here he comes again. When Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, oh, hang on a minute, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it. Oh, he's got backup now. It's not just him. He's got somebody else now coming along with him. And Geshem, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Well, hello, you were there when I told my Jewish friends that I'd gotten the hand of God on my life and I'd gotten a letter from the king. So you, Sanballat and your team, you know that I'm coming under the authority of the laws of the land. But yet they laughed and mocked. Have you ever tried to do something for God and had that little voice in the back of your head just saying, this is really dumb. This is not going to work. Come on, church, look around us. How are we going to take the land? Us in the Joshua Center, how are we going to do this? Why don't we just fold up, sell the building, get our money back, go on vacation, and join another thriving church? Why don't we do that? Why? I'm putting it out to you. Why? Because God hasn't said. Would you say, Brock? This is home. This, God hasn't said. In fact, when I was ready to fold up and say, this is too much, this is too big, the ceiling fell in, we don't have money to fix it, God said, I want the Joshua Center here. Nobody can do what you can do. Because we all have different anointings, different flavors. We're not better than anybody else. Listen, I pose that question to you. Why don't we? Why is it so hard? Why are just a few of us having the finances to support the ministry? Why? Why bother? Because God said. That's period. God said it. So along comes this laughing demon. Pardon me if I'm a little aggressive this morning. No, don't pardon me. Join me. And Sanballat and his cohorts come along, and they laugh at them. This is so ridiculous. Why are you doing this? This is stupid. Why don't you just walk away from this relationship? Why don't you just forget about it? Why are you bothering with this? Why are you bothering to be a Christian in your school? Why are you bothering when you're seated at your desk? Why are you bothering bowing your head to pray? That's so stupid. You don't need to do things like that. So the enemy, do you recognize his tactics? The enemy comes along and he laughs and he despises. Listen, one thing we have to know, God is good. He loves us. The devil hates you because you look like God. Because you've got God inside. Remember what he did in heaven, right? Remember the rebellion. You remember all that goes on with the enemy. You remember how he thought he was crucifying Jesus. Right? Because there's that hatred within him. And we find out his personality, if you will, right here. They laughed at us and they despised us and they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And so this time Nehemiah answered them. This time Nehemiah, sometimes he doesn't bother answering him. Nehemiah was stirred. Oh, I'm reading from the wrong page. I wondered, got backwards there a minute. And so, okay, so then there's another place, chapter 4, verse 1. But so it happened, here he is again, same stuff, different day, people, doesn't change his costume, he's still the same. He's not nice. He's not giving you all the stuff that you think is great and good. If it's not from God, it's not great and good, and it's going to take you down a path that you don't want to go down. And so it happened when Sanballat heard. I want to remind you that when you read "so it happened," it means that God was actively involved. So it's not like God is standing back saying, okay, you know, guess I can't do anything about that. No, he's absolutely right there. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, what's happening? What's happening? They're rebuilding the wall. Bless God, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not just sitting back, licking their wounds, saying this is way too hard. Because the enemy really comes in strong a little later on. Really comes in strong. They were building the wall, and when they heard it, they were indignant. And now the laughter, the disgust has gone to mocking. These are real people. These are real people. The enemy is involved, absolutely. But they're real people. And oftentimes, real people, we don't see the enemy because it comes in the form of a real person. That's mean, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It is mean. It's a mean thing that the enemy does. And we don't hear it. We don't recognize him because, well, my friend said this about me. My friend said to me, what do you mean you're healed? You're not healed. You're limping like anything. You're not healed. I don't recognize that as the voice of the enemy. Come on, I'm preaching good. I don't recognize that as the voice of the enemy. Oh, just pack your marriage and your relationship in. There's thousands of other fish in the sea. Why bother? Why bother? Why bother? Because, listen, we don't hear the voice of the enemy when it comes through a person or someone like that. I'm not saying those people are possessed or anything like that. But our flesh gets involved, and sometimes it absolutely is the enemy. And they were indignant, and they mocked. Okay, let's go down to starting at verse 6. I love it. So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And it happened. Here we go again. When Sanballat, Tobiah, now there's the whole Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they just keep coming. They just keep coming. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing here, but the enemy just keeps coming. I thought his attacks would be less the older I get in the Lord. The more I walk in the Lord, I thought the attacks would be less. Not so. The attacks were greater to Nehemiah, and oftentimes greater in us. But we keep on building. We built the wall. Now it happened when Sanballat and all those people heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. That's a good key word. And that the gaps were beginning to be closed. They became very angry. Now listen to the tactic. We've got laughing, despising. We've got mocking. And now we've got, they conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem. Now they're not just going to stand afar off and say blah, da, 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 da to them. Now they're going to come right after them. They're going to actually attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Oh, confusion is so much of the enemy. I don't know what to do. I don't know. The other day I was, well, that my thing was a small thing. Lord, do I take the kids with me to Fairhaven? Do I go by myself? What do you want? And the days of this, you know, and I had no peace. And finally God just said, just make a decision and I'll bless it. And it's like, okay. And once I made that decision, it was great. Such great joy came. But before that, there was just back and forth. And it was a small thing. But we need to know God cares about those small things. Those small things that steal our peace and steal our joy. And then, so there's confusion. They were angry. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. There's the answer, ladies and gentlemen. I make my prayer to God. Because of them, we set a watch day and night. So they're not stupid. Listen, you know what I mean when I say this. They were not just praying. Just praying is the obedient part of the willing and obedient. The work part is the doing of what he tells us to do. So they didn't just sit back, and Nehemiah was such an amazing leader. We find out later on that Well, let's go to Nehemiah 13. No, that's the last chapter. We won't go there right now. And so we need to watch for fear. We need to watch for confusion. We need to watch for mockery. If we're thinking mocking thoughts, oh my gosh, you'll never get out of this one. You know, you'll never get out of debt. You know, I had a friend say to me years and years ago, they were on welfare a lot and they wanted to buy their own home. And they said, I guess we will never purchase our own home. And I said, don't say that. You don't know what God has in store for you. Believe God for it. Do your part. Save money. Work hard. And today they own their own home. Because of God, because of who our God is, and because we come under the authority of the Word of God, we are obedient and we are willing. And so our faith needs to increase. If we as a church are going to grow, we have to change. Change is important. We can't stay the same. You know the saying, it's a form of insanity to keep doing things the same way and expect different results. And so we need to change. And in that change, our faith has to grow. Joshua Center people, our faith has to grow. We're about to grow personally, corporately. Yes, we are. We're growing. And growth isn't always in numbers. Growth can be about, oh, I heard what the prophet said. I heard what the preacher said. And so, hallelujah, I'm healed. Jody, you put your hand on your ear every day that bothers you. And you say, open in the name of Jesus. Open in Jesus' name. I don't know why I keep going here. I hope it's God. But I had small things I started with. Small things. When I was first saved, I started with my dog. I started with my animal, got really, really sick, took him to the vet, nothing they could do about it. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you lay hands and you pray. And so I laid hands on that dog, and unfortunately that dog lived for a long, long life. And I practiced with that. And when people, healing evangelists would come and they'd call for people who need healing, I thought, God, I praise the Lord, I'm healthy, I don't need any healing. But I would do this. I would do that. And I had this big old wart on my hand. And I tried all those things that you try with warts, and nothing worked. And so every time I did that, it bothered me. It hooked and sometimes almost pulled off. And believe me, I did everything. And the Holy Spirit said to me, why don't you just speak to that? And so every time it happened, I said, oh, you shrivel up in the name of Jesus. Shrivel in Jesus' name. I have no wart on my finger today. Compound W didn't do it. God did. And so you practice on the little things. You practice on the small things. You practice on yard sales. You practice on, what are those other things you go to? Auctions. You practice on those things. Now you're ready to sell your house because you've seen God do this, 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 and this. And so you practice on those small things. You've got what you wanted. You got this price and this. So you practice on when something bigger comes along. That's the building up of our faith. That's what our faith does. When we have no joy, we practice on the joy of the Lord. We tell ourselves, you'll be filled with the joy of the Lord. You are not going to do this today. Not today. Not on my watch. It's kind of what Nehemiah said. Not on my watch, Sanballat. No, we're not doing this. And faith needs to increase. I've noticed two things. That when my faith needs to increase, God changes something on the inside of me. He goes to places inside. Great testimony, Robert, this morning of not just leaving it. You could have walked away from that friend, walked away from that relationship. But not just, we just leave that. You know what? I can get over it. I don't, so what? I tell myself I don't need that friend in my life. I don't need that relationship. Sure. I can get over it. Well, God goes to those places. He presses those buttons because he wants to get at some stuff. And that's the growing of faith. God goes after those things. Secondly, we've already talked about there will be opposition. There will be. Loretta, are you listening? There will be opposition. I see your foot on something. Ready to cross over something. And there's some opposition that has come or is coming. But you hold fast to what God has told you. You stand strong and you believe the word of God. You come under that authority. Yeah, you get ready for some opposition, but you know, so what? Garfield, big fat hairy deal. So, when we bought this church, there was a very real strong person in our life who I would consider my mentor said to me, "Why bother? Why bother? Why bother? Stay in the school. Somebody will set up the chairs for you. You can have coffee. You can do everything in a school. Why bother?" Because God told us. Because God told us that's sometimes the only answer. You have to be sure that God tells you, don't you? And that's part of the mocking, part of the laughing. Those are things that help me to grow. Though, when I have to come against opposition, well, you know, when we're building faith muscle, but when you're building physical muscle, you don't press the air. You press the ladder that you're holding while Rebecca's up it to get some biceps going. Right? There's got to be some resistance in order for growth to happen. Wow, that'll preach. There's got to be opposition. And so when there's opposition in the spiritual realm, we can back off and put the weights down, or we can push back and our faith can grow. How do we increase our faith? It comes by hearing, and it comes as we use it. So, church, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, what are we doing to increase our faith? What have you done last week that has increased your faith? What step? Do you have the same worries, the same concerns, the same cares, the same frustrations? Is all of that the same as it was last year? Let's give ourselves a little bit of time to grow. So last year, am I still the same? Am I still riddled with bad thoughts? Something's wrong. Something is wrong. Because that's not Christianity. Christianity is victorious. I said, Christianity is victorious. Even responding to the word like that will help your faith. Even responding to the word like that will help your faith. That's how we increase our faith. Resistance. Gerda used to say persistence reduces resistance. And so as the enemy, we resist him. That's where our strength can come from. So what are we doing to increase our faith? Where have you stepped out on? It's not always because there's no evidence at first that God said to Nehemiah, "You go, you do it." It wasn't until he prayed that he got that burden. And so he stepped out. And so it's not always God that says, "Do this." Sometimes it's me saying, "Well, I need a challenge to help my faith grow. I'm going to help at VBS. I need a challenge to help my faith grow. I come to prayer on Wednesday nights. I need a challenge to help my faith grow. I need to get together with some friends and we're going to have a little Bible study. I need a challenge to help my faith grow." What are we doing, I include myself in that, to cause our faith to grow? Well, this week I'm taking two teenagers and one little boy to Fairhavens, and I'm sure it's going to cause my faith to grow. I'm probably even going to get some opposition, but it's going to cause my faith to grow. So what are you doing? What I'm trying to say is it's not always God that says, "Here, this is what I want you to do." Sometimes we make a conscious choice and a conscious effort to say, "God, I just have this in my heart that I'm just going to do this." And once we step out, God backs us. God backs us. He doesn't do it first. It's not been my experience. He backs us. And so if we have the same problem, listen, if you've got friends that pull you down, change your friends. Get new friends. Okay? Don't let your friends talk you out of God. get new friends and be bold enough to say, you know what, I'm a born-again Christian, and, you know, so I'm not really receiving what you're going to say, because here's what the Word of God says. You can still be an acquaintance with them. You don't have to cut them right out of your life. But then again, maybe you do. I had some friends that I needed to cut out of my life. So, am I in the same place, or is my faith growing? If we're still wrestling with the same old thing year after year, it's a sign of immaturity and lack of growth, and you need to do something about it. Our churches have to grow. Our church has to grow. When I was 5 years old, I ate differently than I eat now. I'm bigger now. We won't go there. But I'm bigger now because I eat differently, right? So when you're a babe in Christ, you can get away with... I'll say it because it's reality. You can get away with your potty devotions. While I'm sitting on the toilet, I'll just read this little devotion. Then that's all God gets of you, right? So, okay, great, do that when you're a week old in the Lord, when you're 3 weeks old in the Lord. But after that, let's start eating some, not just drinking the milk. Let's start eating some real food. And if you're beyond what I'm preaching, there's a lot of internet preachers that you can get onto that I'll recommend to you that have way more depth than I have. But God put you here, so must be all good. Thanks, Brock. Our Brock, that's why we call him our Brock. Okay, so let's get into it. Are you still watching 5 hours of television and 10 minutes of devotion? Well, that's what you're going to be like, because that's what you're eating, right? Spiritually, that's what you're eating. If you watch all kind of trash on television, that's going to get into your mind. And so when you need to stand on the word, when the enemy comes the third, the fourth time, you don't have anything to fight with. Because you haven't built that up. And so our faith has to grow. It has to grow so we can handle greater responsibilities and so that we can stand against opposition. People oppose us for various reasons. Sanballat and Tobiah were upset and angry that anyone would come to help the Jews. And so Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. I've skipped ahead because I wanted to talk about the tactics of the enemy. But he goes ahead, he surveys the wall, checks out the damage. And then he said, I came to Jerusalem for 3 days. I surveyed the wall. I just went around by myself and a couple of other guys. Then he goes through all the gates. And all the gates are really, really important. But we won't go there at this time. But there was a stirring. There was a willingness. Can you imagine him looking at something that was so totally destroyed? Fire burned. Have you ever stood outside of a house that, even just a house that's actually been burned with fire? There's one in our neighborhood, and I walked by it and thought, oh my gosh. You wonder what was in there that got destroyed, and there was a smell in the air, and it had rained, and so it was even worse than anything. These are all things, reality in Nehemiah's life, and he could have sat on that donkey of his and said, oh God, I had no idea. This is way too big. He could have got totally discouraged. You remember the sermon I preached on hope in dusty pews, how I walked around in here with pews all over, plaster on the floor, walls broke, this ceiling broken down, this not working. And I walked around in here and thought, oh, God. And Rebecca wrote hope in the dusty pew. And I thought, I got to look at this differently. Nehemiah, can you imagine how disappointed, how discouraged, how big this problem now seems? Why bother? Because God had stirred his heart, and he was willing, and he was obedient. When you look at your problems, your circumstance, your situation, what do you see? Do you only see the discouragement? Do you only see the things that are broken and busted and seemingly unfixable? Do you only see that, or do you see with God's eye? Do you see according to the word and say, God can fix this? Nothing's too big for God. And so what was Nehemiah doing when he was a cupbearer? He was growing his faith. That's what he was doing. In the courts of a Persian king, that nothing was ever changed. This is law. Medes and Persians, don't ask any different. What I say is law. Don't dare ask, or I'm going to off with your head. What was Nehemiah doing in that situation? working his way up to be a cupbearer, helping with the food, but he was working on his faith. Because to you and I as Christians, it's not just secular employment. It's who God places around us, what we do. Man, you can get so many sermons out of what kind of work you do. God is just all over it. So God will put us in situations that require faith so you can build your faith. He prayed. I think at that point, why didn't he just turn back right there? Why bother? No, why didn't he turn back? Well, here's a couple of things that he did. He was way out there. He'd come too far. He'd got letters from the king. He's got a shipload of laundry of lumber, right? He's probably got laundry. No, actually, they only took their clothes off to wash. They never changed their clothes. They only took them off to wash, and then they put them back on again. So, hello. Go easy on your teenager. But he's got a truckload of lumber. He's got a house that's being built over there. He's not going to walk up to that wall, those broken down walls, and say, I can't do this. I can't do this. You know what? Some have done that in this very city. They've been pastors in this city. Please, I'm not making judgment on anyone. Please understand that. But pastors in this city felt called of God, and yet when it got really hard, they're gone. They're in the States now, ministering in the States, because apparently it's easy, and you get lots of money when you minister in the States. What do we do when it gets too hard? I want to tell you something. You put yourself out there so far that you can't go back. You know why people don't get married, why they live together? Because they want a way out. So you're going to get a way out. But if you put yourself out there and say, no, I'm committed. Yes. Oh, the C word, committed. Yes. Right? Yes. I'm committed. I'm committed to God. I'm committed to my church. I'm committed. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to go so far out that I got to cut off the back. There's no looking back. There's no going back. And that's the position that Nehemiah had placed himself in. He'd come too far to dig up his seed. He didn't see anything in the natural that looked great. The people that were about to help him, they had a willingness. They were willing to work, but that's about all. We read a little later that they're a little nervous. They're a little scared. When the enemy comes against them, they're nervous. They're afraid. And they're thinking, maybe we should just quit this. But Nehemiah says, no, we've come too far. Why? I think it's because of the zeal of God. The zeal of God had consumed Nehemiah. Zeal is an enthusiastic devotion for a cause. And there are a lot of scriptures I won't go into now. So we pray. We internalize the burden. We are willing and obedient. We expect opposition. Our faith must increase, and we need to ask God, God, I'm here. Your zeal can land on me. Or am I, I don't know, maybe not today. Not today, I'm not running in the sanctuary, not today. No, God, here I am. Your zeal can fall on me. Not today, I'm not singing, not raising my hands. Not today, don't feel like it. No, God, here I am. I'm open. I'm wide open for your zeal. The zeal of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were ordinary men. Even when they walked with Jesus on the earth, they were just ordinary men. It wasn't until the Holy Ghost, the zeal of God, came upon them. It says we were ignorant and unlearned men, but they knew they'd been with Jesus. Ordinary men. Christ, the zeal of God consumed him. He came all the way from heaven. Love that song. You didn't want to do heaven without us, so you came down. Oh man, that's so awesome. Brings me to tears. I don't want to do this without you. I don't want to go on vacation without you. So guess what? I'm going to bring you along. I don't want to do heaven without you. So guess what? You can't come up here right now the way you are, girl. So I'm coming down. Right? The zeal of Jesus Christ. What about, do you know Jesus today? Maybe some of you have invited Christ into your life a long time ago and things have gotten a little stale. Just a little stale. Why don't you bow your heads and just close your eyes for a minute? If you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, why not today? Why not ask him afresh? Maybe you have received him, and maybe you just want to say, God, I give myself to you. God, I want to pray that song, set a fire down in my soul. Oh, set a fire, Holy Ghost. Can you say that with me? Set a fire in my soul, Holy Ghost. God, let your zeal consume us. Let people call us crazy and radical and passionate. God, set a fire. Set a fire in us, God. Help us to be willing and obedient. Not just obedient, but so willing to say, God, I'm stepping into it. I'm stepping out on this, and I'm cutting all my past, all the stuff, all the junk that went on before that I can now go, that I can go back to. I'm saying, no, I can't go back anymore. Don't have those phone numbers. Don't have that phone. Don't have that magazine. Don't have those drugs. Not going back. Not going back. Not going back. Not going back, because you didn't. You didn't for us, Jesus. And so this morning, we just say, come into our heart afresh. Forgive us for our sin, the sin of being so apathetic. If we're there, forgive us, God. And set a fire down in my soul. A fire I can't contain and one I can't control. Set a fire, God. Set us running for you, Jesus. Take off running like Nehemiah did. Father, we stand against opposition that comes against us. We resist. We resist you, Satan. We resist you steadfast. We resist you. You are not going to get the upper hand. You are not going to destroy us with laughing, mockery, confusion, and fear. Not today. You are not going to steal our joy, our healing, our prosperity. You are not stealing those things away. No. Not today. Not today. And Father, we will bother. We will bother because you've called us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Can we close with Set a Fire?